Okay, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is actually a very exciting passage. You know, some chapters we read and there's not much meat to digest, but this one is so full, this is going to feel like you just went to three buffets in a row. Okay, 2 Samuel 6. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, and to bring up from the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the hill of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir, wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And David and the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates, one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Amen. Okay. So, this part here goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and when they try to move the ark of the Lord, and obviously it didn't happen. Now David has captured Jerusalem. So he's captured. Now he renames it after himself. He calls it the City of David, and that's actually still what it's called today. So David decides, you know what? It's time now. It's been so many years that the presence of God has not been with the people of God. And remember, the ark represented God's resting presence. And if you look at the ingredients of the ark, remember it was the jar of manna, it was the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and it was the rod of Aaron. And so when you break that down, it's God's miraculous word, God's miraculous power, and God's miraculous provision. And so that was the essence of what was in the ark. But the fullness of the ark represented the resting present glory of God. This is where, to Israel at this time, this is where God dwelled. This is glory dwelt. And so David says, man, it's been in the house It's been basically in Kiriath-Jearim, you know, for all these years. We need to bring it back from the house of Abinadab. So they go and get the ark, and then they start transporting the ark, and they put the ark on a cart. I'll make a comment about that in a moment. So they brought the ark of God from the house of Abinadab. Ahio and Uzzah were walking with it. And David, and this was a typical Jewish celebration, dancing, singing, all kinds of stuff, clapping, instruments. And so they're getting so excited because this will give us a kind of an interesting picture. Do you ever notice, do you know why we worship on Sundays? Do you know why we spend the time singing songs and doing those things? Because generally speaking, when we look at the narrative of the scriptures, worship preceded his glory. Whenever the presence of God came, usually there was worship that was going on. And so that's part of the tradition of the church. But, I mean, that's not the main point. So what happens, a very sad thing happens, though. So as the ark is going down from the hill country, you can imagine it's on the cart, the oxen upset it, something happens. So they don't know, we're not told if the ark fell on Uzzah or the ark, you know, something, or he got a disease like on the spot, but he died right on the spot. And it would seem like, ooh, man, that's a bit harsh. Remember when they left it in the house of Abinadab? Remember the men in Beth-Shemesh, like 50, most likely the translation is 50 out of 1,000, and 70, 50 died in battle, and 70 died because they looked into the ark. And so we could see, and then the people said, basically, who is this God, and how can we stand in his holy presence? So they come into this place. And let me give you a little background, okay? If you go to 1 Chronicles 15:15, God instructs to the Levites how you should carry the ark. And remember, when the Philistines took the ark, when they brought the ark back to the Israelites, they put the ark on a cart. And remember the golden mice and the golden tumors as an offering to Jehovah God. And so that's what the Philistines did. But the Israelites, they had a very specific way that you were meant to carry the ark, and it was actually through poles. They were meant to carry poles on the ground, and so men carried the Ark of the Covenant, not a cart. And so you can actually draw all kinds of ideas from this. One, I'll give you a really simple application. God does bless programs. God does bless things. But God's plan is that the presence of God is carried by men. Case in point, I'm a huge fan of Alpha. I think it's a wonderful program. I've met Nikki Gumbel and Sandy Miller, who started Alpha in the UK. Incredible men of God. I see their heart, and I see Alpha, I mean, just really spreading around the world to reach pre-believers in that regard. But you know, God doesn't bless Alpha. God doesn't really, his presence doesn't really go, I should say God blesses Alpha, but God's presence doesn't go on a thing or a ministry. God's presence is on the people. The reason why Alpha is successful is because God blesses and anoints the people that carry out the Alpha. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It's a very different thing to look at. And so one of the things that we do in Christianity a lot of times, we elevate programs and we elevate ministries. The only reason that those ministries and those programs are effective is because the presence of God is on the people who carry out those ministries and who carry out those programs. We have to be very careful that we don't follow along with what the world does. The world will put the presence of God on a cart. And God says, that's not the way you carry this thing. And there's so many multiple meanings by which we can draw this from. But the one thing in why Uzzah died on the spot, Uzzah should have known better. He was a Levite. He actually was part of this family that was instructed to carry the ark. If you look at Numbers 7, in fact, let's turn there. Number 7, verse 9, it says, But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on the shoulder. Let's turn to Numbers 18:3. So go a few chapters later on. 18:3. And it says again, that these are duties of the Levites. And they shall thus attend to your obligation and the obligation of all the ten, but they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, lest both they and you die. And so these were very clear instructions given to the Levites, and particularly the sons of Kohath. And they were meant, they said, you carry this thing on your shoulder. You don't profane the thing of God by putting it on a cart. Men carry the Ark of God. And so Uzzah should have known better, but instead he goes and touches. I mean, this guy would have spent his whole life understanding the holy things of God, especially this was in his house for years. Right? I think some estimations, you know, put it at 12, sometime, you know, 15 years or so. And he would have been very clear about how to operate with the Ark of the Covenant, but he goes and touches this thing, which he is forbidden to do. And thus, we have this incident that takes place. And let me go on before, so I can finish this. So, David is afraid. I mean, you can imagine, this is a total buzzkill. So these guys are dancing, they're worshiping, they got the music playing. I mean, they're having, you know, basically disco party, you know, as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And then next thing you know, what happens? Uzzah died, and he says he died because of irreverence. This healthy fear of the Lord. And Uzzah didn't have it, and quite frankly, the Israelites didn't have it either. They were partying, when instead they should have been, you know, on their knees and on their faces before the Lord. But that's exactly what happens. So, notice this. So it goes into the house of Obed-Edom, and it just happened to be nearby. Look what happens. And he says in verse 11, and this is only there for 3 months. And he said, and the Lord blessed his house. Remember the house of Abinadab? God blessed the house of Abinadab. Think about this. Wherever the presence of the Lord was, there was prosperity. Isn't that awesome? Whenever the presence of God was with them, there was an incredible fruitfulness of all the stuff that's going on. It says God blessed the house of Obed-Edom, just like he blessed the house of Abinadab. And the reason why, I mean, you have to look through other passages, but the reason why David went to get the Ark of the Covenant, not only did he had captured the Jerusalem, the holy city, but he had heard that God had blessed the house of Abinadab. So it's like, oh, okay. You know, this is a good sign. So they went to go get the Ark. So now look what happens. So, verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And now look what happens. And so it was that when the bearers of the Ark, this is verse 13, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Think about this scenario. Before, they were having a party. Now, they took 6 steps, and they stopped everything that they did, and they worshipped, and they sacrificed. Did you see a change in temperament? They went from all the instruments. I mean, they do that later on when it comes into the holy city. But these 6, from the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, roughly, man, I have my notes other place, sorry, I didn't use it, but many miles, okay, this is happening. And so they take 6 steps, and they stop everything. They put the ark down, and they worship, and they sacrifice. And then they took another 6 steps, and they stopped everything, and they worshiped, and they sacrificed. They were reverent. They had the fear of the Lord. I know I've talked about this on Sundays before, but can you imagine being one of the guys that carried the ark? Right? I mean, you know, so you got the ark on your shoulder. You heard what happened to Uzzah. You heard what happened to the 70 in Beth Shemesh when they looked into the ark. And remember, they died on the spot. You heard about all these things. You heard about what happened to the Philistines when they captured the ark. Of God smote them with plagues and tumors and mice and all kinds of calamity. And then, can you imagine being one of those six guys? You'd be scared to death to carry this thing. And so I imagine, you know, they took six steps and very carefully took the steps and they put it down and they worshiped God because they said, God, thank you for not killing me, these six steps. And then they sacrificed. They worshiped and they sacrificed. Let me give you a really good application for this. God gives us 6 days by which we do what we want to do. Monday through Saturday. And if you're Jewish or Adventist, you know, Sunday through Friday, whatever the case may be, whatever day your Sabbath is, it's not really that important, but we all have a Sabbath. And he says that you have 6 days yourself, but then on the seventh day, you stop everything and you worship and you sacrifice. It's a beautiful thing, right? Literally, we stop everything and we thank God. Thank you, Lord, for watching over me these last six steps. Thank you, Lord, for not killing me these last six steps. Thank you for providing for me these six steps. And then you get to the Sabbath, the seventh, and you say, you stop everything. And you say, thank you. And then you sacrifice, you give. A sacrifice of your time, of your resources, a sacrifice of worship, a sacrifice of praise. You lay down, and this is exactly what happens here. And he does this. And then, and David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. What that means is that, remember, he's the king, and so he's got the garment, he's doing this stuff, but when he goes to... when the ark of God is coming, and this is six steps, they stop, and so this is in the midst of his worship. Notice what he does. He takes off his kingly robe. He strips himself of his kingship in that way, and now all he's wearing is his ephod, which is his priestly garment, you know, it's underneath. And so basically what he's saying is when David comes before the Lord in worship, he strips himself of basically his human or his man-made identity as king. And now all he is a priest before the Lord. Bare, naked. I mean, he's not naked, but obviously his wife thought he was naked in that regard. And it's also a really good reminder to us that when we come into Sabbath, when we come into the place of worship, you put the world behind you. You put behind you your titles. You put behind you your name, your family. You put behind you your accomplishments. You put behind you your victories. And you just go bare before the Lord and you worship him with all of your heart. And he danced with all of his might. I mean, I would have loved to see David in this way. And think about this. David was so free in his worship of the Lord that anyone that had a religious spirit was offended by it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, isn't that awesome? He was so free in his worship. It was truly this idea of the audience of one, that someone that you know, kind of was not really with it, they were just so offended. Man, I pray that our worship would be offensive to people. You know, and I mean, not because we're doing offensive things, because it really like the Holy Spirit just grates at that religious spirit that's inside. The reality is most people in worship were fairly embarrassed, or we think so much about what other people think. I know this because that was my experience when I first started going to a charismatic church, you know, and people started like lifting their hands, and you know, that was a very new thing to me. I was like, what the heck, you know? I mean, like in the church that my parents went to, people didn't even stand, you know, during worship, and it was just, you know, the hymnals and whatnot. And now, you know, I go to this school and I go to this chapel, and all these Pentecostals and charismatics, and they're like lifting their hands. And I remember in the beginning, and I thought, man, that's, at first I was like, you know, it's kind of, who do they think they are? You know, they're so spiritual, these guys. And then after a while, the worship in my heart, God began to move in me. And so I started as well, but it was a process. You know, at first it was just putting my hands in my pocket was basically the gist of it. You know, and then I took my hands out of my pocket. It's a process, right? You know, and then I kind of opened my palms like this. And then eventually it got to this, but every step of the way, you know what I was thinking? Oh, what if someone sees me? What if they think I'm really like, they think I'm trying to be spiritual or trying to be like Moses or, you know, do they think I'm Jesus or something? And I think most people have this same kind of process that happens. And we're so self-conscious and we're so conscious of other people. What are they going to think about me? What if I kneel to the ground and start weeping during worship? What will people think about me? Will they think that maybe I have too much sin and so I'm repenting? Will they think that I think I'm more spiritual than everybody else? And see, the key, who cares? Remember, worship is the audience of one. And David, he's totally not self-conscious. And he's totally not other people conscious. He is God conscious. And he just worships God with all of his mind. You know, if I'm perfectly honest, I wish I was free like that. I'm not that free. In worship, I'm not that free. But I wish I was free like David was. And just with reckless abandon, he dances before the Lord, and the ark of the Lord comes into the holy city. This is what's happening, okay? And so this story that's going out is really, it's when the ark comes, the instruments, all these things are happening, and David is in the holy city. They bring the ark of the Lord, and he's going nuts. He's going crazy at this place. And then he operates as a king, as a priest, as a prophet, and he blesses the people like Moses did. And he goes and he blesses them and he gives them gifts. These were celebration gifts in the Jewish custom, you know, rice cakes, basically roast beef, all these kinds of things. And then they each go to their home to feast in what David has given to them. And then David goes into his own home to bless his own home. And that Saul's daughter comes, his wife says, "Oh, look at you, man, you know, you made yourself a fool." And I love this phrase. He goes, basically he said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." You know, and he says, "I'll be even more undignified than this." And there's actually a really great Matt Redman song that relays this picture of, you know, "I will sing, I will dance, you know, before my..." It's just this beautiful song that talks about basically the joy of David as the ark is coming in to the holy city. Now, there's a psalm written about this. If you go to Psalm 24... This is the psalm, is the King of Glory coming into Zion. Basically what it's talking about is the Ark of the Covenant coming into the holy city. So, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So he has founded upon the seas, he established upon the rivers. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in that holy place?" Do you remember what the guys in Beth Shemesh said? Who can stand before this holy God? That's what they asked. This is a direct quote from that. And he says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood." Remember Dagon? Dagon didn't have clean hands, so God cut his hands off back in the Philistines. And he says, "And he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob." Now, this is when the ark of the Lord, ark is coming in. So the worshipers bringing the ark say, "Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." The guards on top of the gate are asking, "Who is the King of Glory?" And the chorus bringing the ark in are responding, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." So lift up your head, O gates. They're talking about the gate of into the city. "Open the gates, that the King of Glory may come in." And they ask again, "Who is the King of Glory?" And they said, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." And this is when David, the trumpet blares, the ark is coming in, David just goes wild, just infatuated with God. And then he sets the ark inside the tent where it remains for a bit. So let's close our eyes. Trust me, I could have spent more hours on the rest of this, but I'm just going to leave it at that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. There's so much in here, but do we have the attitude of the guys that brought the ark from Obed-Edom's house? Or do we have the attitude of the guys that brought the ark from Abinadab's house? You know, a bit frivolous, doing things like the world does things, puts it on carts when it's meant to be carried on shoulders, doing it the world's way instead of God's way. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And even maybe the frivolousness of how we spend our 6 days, or the frivolousness of how we spend our Sabbath. Do we stop? Do we worship? Do we sacrifice? And then we take the next 6 days with humility. Or maybe you're inspired by David and his abandon. He was not self-conscious. He was not other-conscious. He was God-conscious. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. So many different aspects, but God will pinpoint what He wants to share with you. And as Ernie leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to seek the Lord.
So is
Let's pray this morning for a healthy fear of the Lord, a real reverence for Him and the holiness of God. And this is what RT told us as a church. Explore the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so let's pray this morning. Let's pray for a real healthy fear of God. Biblical fear of God. Right? Extreme reverence for God and the things of God. Instead of the flippancy that we see in our culture today. Let's pray. Pray for our community. Let's lift up our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through chemotherapies, and let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. Pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community. They're battling non-cancer related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and God's open doors. Let's go to our mission of focus, and let's pray for China today. Well, let's ask God's hand to be upon this great nation. Pray for the Spirit of God to breathe life Let's pray for our church there. Pray for SP Beijing. Pray for the leaders and the members that continue to grow and they be continue protected as well. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and his family. Let's also lift up our friends ministering in China. Let's pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark. And just lift up the churches all throughout. And let's ask God to really use these churches to bring the hope of the gospel to all of China. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the persecuted churches around the world, but particularly the Middle East. And let's pray for the Christians being persecuted by ISIS and in Syria, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. Let's just really ask God's covering and protection over them and even the whole refugee crisis in that region as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and that we would walk in the wisdom of God. Pray for protection over our families as we just run hard before Him. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray for our fellowship ministry. So let's pray for men's ministry, the Monday prayer meeting, Pure Desire groups, and the men's fraternity. Lift up our women's ministry, also Monday prayer meeting and their Saturday discipleship classes. Let's pray for the young adults, Yahweh, as they continue to lead, and pray for Spring's Love After Marriage course that will be starting probably after the summer, I imagine. And so just lift up these ministries and have people connect with each other and with God. Let's lift up house churches tonight. Pray for Cimbria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, and Robin Hood. Pray for the presence of the Lord to be with each of them. Pray especially for the leaders and the hosts that they would really draw near. Let's lift up tonight. And lastly, let's lift up this weekend. Pray for our anniversary services, Friday night, Saturday night, the three services on Sunday. Pray for Pastor Rob. He'll be flying in tomorrow afternoon. And pray for a safe flight from Toronto, that he won't be too fatigued and would get rest while he's on the flight. And let's also pray for our auction on Sunday night. There's over 50 items, and it's been amazing. Just even the last week, so many people have donated. They're really good stuff. And let's just pray for really a wonderful celebration of generosity and of the community. So let's lift up these events this weekend. pray. Lord, thank you for the word today, God. Thank you that it's so powerful, Lord. And help us not to have flippant attitudes, God, when it comes to you, when it comes to the things of God, the holiness of God, Lord, but that we would fear you, Lord, a healthy fear, healthy reverence of who you are, God. And so, Lord, even today, God, this is one of those six steps that we take. Help us to take this step with humility, God, serving you, God, and giving thanks to you in all things. And so we thank you, Father. We'll watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.